Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for always new beginnings, your mercy new every morning. And thank you for this gathering. We want to be transformed by you and by your word. And we approach your word with faith, with a sense of sobriety at the seriousness, at the importance of learning from the word of the living God. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we come back to your word and we eat. Come and speak to us. I pray that you cause our ears to hear. And I pray that you would anoint me to be able to speak the things that you want to be spoken to this congregation at this time. To equip us and empower us to be more like Jesus and to do the works of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. I ask that you do that wonderful work where you speak to different people different ways, but precisely what's needed. Do that today. Anoint this time with your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a bunch of noise going on in my head right now. Do you ever have that where the freeway has multiple lanes and one of the lanes just had this message drive on it? I had a sense of, before even talking, to give an opportunity for some of you to give your lives to Jesus or maybe give you an opportunity to return to Jesus. I think there might be some people in that place today. Maybe you've walked with him in the past, but you've wandered away and you need kind of an invitation, maybe a little bit of map, how do you get back to the front door? And I felt like there's something baking in the oven in your heart, and I'm supposed to wait. So if you're here and you already know that you're on your way to returning fully to Jesus, in about a half an hour, let's do it. Unless you can't wait and you race me to the door, then help yourself to the table. But I feel like God's drawing some of you toward himself. And it's kind of like when you make a meal and you put it in the oven and you say, no way, it's not quite brown yet. I feel like that's kind of happening in your soul. Does that make sense, what I just said? It's kind of a weird picture, but I think you know what I mean. Well, as you see, if you were here a week or two ago, it used to look like Christmas. And all the Christmas decorations have been put away. Thank you, Susan, and your team for all your work of making it beautiful and coming in and turning it into a party. It's actually really fun for me when I come in during the week and you see all you hands working so hard, and there's usually food and music, and it's kind of a party, isn't it, Marty? Yeah. So if you're like, I wish I could come to that, find Susan Franke and say, next time you do that, sign me up. Because they have a great time, and you just feel the family. But so I think probably if you go to the stores, all the Christmas decorations are down? No, they're still up? 50% off of the Christmas decorations. Right, if you need lights, today's the day to get them. But, you know, by and large, people have taken their lights off their house, and they put away the tree, and the gifts are packed up, the boxes have been thrown away, and I think there's a mindset probably for a lot of folks that it's like, okay, the holiday is over, we're done, now we can get back to normal life. And, or look forward to the next one. Yeah, Valentine's Day is coming. There's a sense often of, okay, that was not real life, now we'll get to real life. And sometimes I think we approach our relationship to God a little bit like that. I think some folks come to gatherings like this a couple times a month, maybe. They feel like they've done their God thing, and now in an hour they can get back to real life, into normal life. And I think if we have that mindset, we're missing something, and I want to push against that mindset. There are things that you and I learned together, studied together, were impacted by last month that were important, and they weren't for just a moment. We spent a month talking on the theme of Advent. We talked about the hope of Christmas. You might remember that. That was actually really life-changing for me in studying and then presenting to you about the hope that we have. Remember, we talked about ultimate hope and casual hopes and what happens when you take your casual hopes and make them ultimate and you get all messed up. I was telling you what I read somewhere else. It wasn't my brilliance by all means, but it was brilliant. I thought it was very helpful. And we talked about peace. And remember contending for joy? That came to me, and it was like, yes, we need to contend for the joy that we're talking about at Christmas, and of course the love. So there are things that we were learning that we need to walk out. And a big theme during Christmas is the prophetic word describing Jesus, his birth, where he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, if you see it on the screen there, walking with Emmanuel, you've seen it spelled with an E or with an I. The E is kind of the more Romanized version. I think the I is a little bit more Hebraic. I'm not sure. I just picked one. If you were wondering about that, now you know. Emmanuel, God with us. And in your, I didn't tell you, you have notes that look like this. This is, if you want to remember what we talked about, most of it will be in here. So you could use this as a Bible study, and you might pull that out. So the first scripture I have for you there is from Matthew 1:23, just to remind us this word Emmanuel. The context is that Joseph is engaged to Mary, remember the story, right? And she's pregnant, which is not a good thing because he's clearly not the father. And he's ready to put her away, to divorce her privately. They're engaged, but in their culture, engagement's a little more serious than in our culture. And so they'd actually have to have a divorce to break the engagement. And he had a mind to do that quietly, to not hurt her, but he couldn't marry her, obviously, because she'd been unfaithful. And when the angel of God shows up and meets him and shocks him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. What is in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a child, and he's going to be the child of God, and you are going to name him Jesus or Yeshua, which means God saves, because he will save the world from their sins. And just pause. If you didn't know, saving the world from our sins, saving individuals in this world from our sins, is the salvation we need for every problem we have on this planet. You know, we can have a great economy. We can have a really strong military in our nation. We can have a really good healthcare program. We have all the things that politicians talk about wanting us to vote for them for their plan. But if we don't deal, or if we don't have someone besides us deal with sin, all of the real problems of our society stay in place. But if we are saved from our sins, all of the real problems are dealt with. It's a powerful message right there. But anyway, Joseph is told by the angel that it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that said this: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as I was praying for you all and our congregation and asking God, what is the next thing you want us to learn and talk about, I felt like he whispered back to me, talk about God with us, Emmanuel. So I went through and I read all through the Bible, looking for all the many places where it talks about God being with us, and different meanings and different applications of that. And there are a number of them. And I've made at the end of your notes, I actually made a list for you that might be useful for further study. But one of the interesting stories is about a couple people who were walking with Emmanuel and didn't know that they were walking with Emmanuel. God with us is the answer to all of our problems. God is with you. God walking closely with you. God right now is with me. Jesus is near me. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Spirit of Jesus. I'm not alone. I'm walking with him. But sometimes we walk like we're not walking with Emmanuel. Sometimes it's like taking the Christmas presents, wrapping them up, putting them away, and now getting back to normal life. And that's not what we want to do. We want to keep the Christmas present of Emmanuel, God with us, this afternoon and tomorrow, walking with Emmanuel. So I want to read this story, and I put the full text of an amazing story in your notes, and it'll be on the screen, I bet. I'll read the whole thing to you. This is from Luke 24. And here's the setup of this story. This is Sunday, after Jesus has been crucified. And we're going to read about a couple people who were really hopeless and disheartened. And you need to see if you can get a hold of the emotion of the moment. It's Sunday, on a few days before, 3 days before, because Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day. 3 days before, they watched their best friend, who they loved. Get in your mind someone that you love that's your best friend. They watched him taken away, arrested, brutally beat up, whipped, all the time thinking, he's our hope, and he's going to be the king because he said he was the king. And in fact, the Roman emperor is going to be replaced by him. We really believe it. He's going to be the king. They watched him get arrested, beat up by the Roman government, and then brutally killed. That's their reality. And they feel like all is lost. Now that same day, Sunday afternoon, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. These are two disciples. Perhaps they were two of the 70 that we read about that had gone out and healed the sick and proclaimed the good news of Jesus and cast out demons. Perhaps they were two like that. They probably were. I don't know. They were certainly disciples, though. So they were walking, talking about these things when Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they just stopped walking, faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? Like, what the heck? How do you even ask this?" And Jesus asks, "What things?" By the way, pause. Sometimes when you're downcast, Jesus will ask you to tell him your perception of your situation. Just talk to him about it. But be prepared, because he's about to tell you his perception of the situation, and it will change everything. His perception will change everything. He's going to reinterpret it for him. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped." You ever said that before? "I had hoped that it wouldn't turn out this way. I had hoped that the worst wouldn't happen. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They went because they were going to prepare it for burial. It was too much of a rush on the night that he was crucified, the afternoon that he was crucified. They just put the body in a tomb. They thought, well, after the Sabbath weekend is over, after, you know, Saturday, it's Sunday morning now, we'll go and we'll take the spices and the cloths and we'll prepare the body properly for burial and honor him. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body, but they came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said." Remember when Peter and John, they ran to the tomb when the women came back and they didn't find the body there either? He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses," in other words, beginning with the first book of the Bible, "and all the prophets, all the way through their scriptures, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning themselves, As they approached the village to which they were going," which I guess, how long does it take to walk 7 miles? Is that about an hour and a half? A couple hours, you think? Hour and a half, couple hours? They were walking a while. They were talking a while. "As they approached the village, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks." Does that sound familiar? "Broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." Poof. Just gone. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And when he opened the scriptures to us. So I want to make some observations about this experience and apply them to us. Their situation is that they saw Jesus die on a cross, like I said before. Their experience, notice I put experience in quotes for you in the notes. Their experience, all is lost. Our situation is hopeless. Jesus then reinterpreted their situation in light of the truth. Christ had to suffer these things. This was my plan all along. This was God's plan from the beginning. I just read to you from the entire Hebrew scriptures. This was the plan. He had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. And remember, if they had heard him before, or at least repeated what he had said before in John 12, when I am lifted from all the earth, when I'm raised up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. That's what he said beforehand. Their experience, again, quote, was now realigned to the reality of Emmanuel. Their hearts, the reality of Emmanuel is that their hearts were burning with them as they experienced his presence and the truth of his word. He opened his eyes. This is reality for you and me. You have situations that feel hopeless, probably, that you didn't expect and they didn't turn out how you wanted. And you are interpreting your situation according to your best understanding. But Jesus will come alongside and reinterpret your situation according to his truth. You're not alone. You're not alone. He has purposes and plans, and he will take your situation and turn it into glory for him and blessing for you. But you won't experience it if your eyes aren't open to the reality as he sees it. Some call this process, when you have had really traumatic experiences in your background, and Jesus comes in and reinterprets your situation in light of his experience, they call that inner healing. Because tremendous wounds from your past can literally be healed as Jesus breaks into your situation, shows you his reality, you reinterpret your situation, and now you're walking in a new experience of the kingdom of God. Walking with Emmanuel. Walking with God with us. The reality is, if you have given Jesus control of your life, you've put your trust in him and believed in him, he is with you. You are not walking alone. Never are you walking alone. He hasn't forgotten your address. He doesn't even need Google Maps. He knows where you are and how to get to you. He's walking with you. You got to get a hold of that reality. I've had situations, you may have had this happen before, where someone thought I said something that I didn't say, and then they got offended at the thing that they thought I said that I didn't say. Have you ever had that happen? And then got mad at me and responded? And then, but here's where it gets weird. When you finally, you're like heads reeling, like, why is this person mad at me? Why are they doing that? And you, they say what they think they heard, and you say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I never said that, and I would never think that. We must have had a misunderstanding. Here's where it gets weird, when that person says, well, you're trying to invalidate my experience. And they want to cling to their experience that's based on their imaginary thing that never happened. Have you had that happen before? They're so committed to the experience, quote unquote, that they don't even want to know the truth. Don't do that in your life regarding Jesus. Let him, by taking your situation to him, by telling him, this is what I experienced, and this is what I think happened, let him reinterpret your situation according to his truth in the Word, by his Spirit, in the counsel of others that are praying with you, and watch as the kingdom of God breaks in, and what used to be devastating is no longer devastating because you see truth. Your eyes are opened that you've been walking with Emmanuel. It changes everything. What do you think of that? Your perceptions become your experience. So the enemy will lie to you. He'll attempt to deceive you into believing his false interpretation of your situation, and it can become your experience. You know this. I bet you know this. Almost always when there's a family and the parents divorce, almost always a young child will think it's their fault. Almost always. Who do you think gives them that lie? Little 8-year-old boy. Daddy left. Mommy, it must be my fault. And if that boy believes that, it will be his experience, and it will dramatically alter the course of his life in a bad way. You're no different. Your situation probably is not about you. You ever heard that? You're in a conflict with someone, and they tell you, Ron, it's not about you. It's about their problem. Walking with Emmanuel. Listen to this verse that you know so well, but it's worth hearing again. Maybe a different translation will make it fresh. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. All the time. I've said many times, and I'll ask you a lot if I'm talking with you in person, how are you thinking? And don't believe everything you think. How are you thinking? Don't believe everything you think. If you believe what you think, it will become your experience, and it might be really bad. What you want to do is take your thinking to the Word of God, to the presence of the Spirit, to the body of Christ, and align your thinking with His ways, and it will change everything. In fact, what Jenna shared, she said one of the things she learned about identity was hearing what God had to say. And then she knew her identity. If you want to know who you are, you want to know your identity, if you want to have an experience of life the way you're supposed to by God's design, walking arm in arm like that picture with Emmanuel, with Jesus himself, those people were walking with Jesus and didn't know it. How many of us are walking with Jesus and don't even know it until we stop and talk with him? By the renewing of your mind, I read, then you know what God's will is for you. So I said earlier at the end of your handout there, there's 14 stories. Here's a 15th that's not in there. Looks like we have time to do this one. We're going to read a story of Paul. So in my studies, one of the things I noticed is that in the I am with you statements, one of the themes could be said this way. I am with you, so persevere in your calling. I am with you, so persevere in the thing that I've asked you to do. Some of you know that God has called you to do stuff. You're doing it, and in the midst of doing it, you're starting to doubt. Ever had that happen? You when you started, at least, you knew God called you to do it, and now you're not so certain. Paul, you know the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. He's now, in the passage I'm going to read in Acts 18, he's in Corinth. You've read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians letters, right? So he's there before he's written those letters because he's starting to establish this church. And apparently, he's starting to get discouraged and thinking about just throwing in the towel and moving on to another city. Remember, by this time in Acts 18, he's already had occasions where people have thrown stones at him thinking they killed him and left him for dead. 4 chapters earlier, he's had a lot of harm, a lot of attack. So apparently, he's needing some encouragement. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. I love that. I don't know if you've ever had that, but you might. God will speak occasionally, at least to people, in visions. God said in the vision, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Persevere in my calling, Paul. I am with you. And no one, and I underline this, I think it might be, no one is going to attack and harm you. Pay attention to that because of the next paragraph. Because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a whole year and a half teaching them the Word of God. And as a result, there's a church that was formed. There's a dynamic church. spiritual gifts operating in wonderful ways. There's some mess that he had to clean up in his letters. You read about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So while he was there, Gallio was the proconsul, kind of the governor of Achaia, that region. While he was there, and that gives you a time if we wanted to look at the actual time of this, because we could look at other history to see when was Gallio the proconsul, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. I thought that God said, stay there because no one's going to attack you. What did he actually say? Stay there because no one's going to attack and harm you. They brought him into court. See, Paul needed some encouragement to persevere. The Lord knew that. They brought him into court. And they said, this man is persuading the people to worship gods in ways that are contrary to our laws. That's happening around the world right now. Right now, people, I know I read about it frequently in China, people thrown in jail because they're worshiping God not according to the laws of the land. This is very appropriate for our time. But Gallio gets up, the judge in this case. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, you know, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter among yourselves. I'm not going to be a judge of such things. So he threw him out of the court. I think the Lord had anything to do with that. Of course he did. Paul needed encouragement from the Lord. And so out of his relationship with the Lord, God shows up in a vision and speaks to him, I am with you. Keep going. Paul easily could have misinterpreted the situation because they attacked him. He could have thought, God isn't with me. I need to wrap up things and go somewhere else. But no, God had spoken, I am with you. Walking with Emmanuel, God is with us. The message of Christmas, don't put it away and get back to normal life. The message that we learned last month or reminded of, Emmanuel has come. The answer to the ages has come. God has come and made himself personal. You know, the people on the road to Emmaus didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. This is the first day after the resurrection. Later that evening, Jesus is going to be with a bunch of them in a closed room and he's going to breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And later on, 40 days later, over a month down the road in their future, Jesus is going to be seated at the right hand of the Father and pour the Holy Spirit out on all who believe the way you and I experience him right now. We are better off than they were. Emmanuel is with us, within us, walking with us. I'll do one more, okay? So this, I guess, would be the 16th one. There's 14 in your notes. I just did 15 here, 16. This phrase is also useful. I'm with you, so do not fear in your trials. Has anyone, I know it probably doesn't fit here, anyone in here ever faced some kind of a trial or difficulty? Okay, the four of us, this is for you. The rest of you, please be around to encourage us. I'm glad that none of you have ever had any difficulty in your life. Isn't it wonderful? But the four of us, we need to be encouraged. So back to the same prophet that prophesied that a virgin would be with child and they would call him Emmanuel, Isaiah. He wrote this to his nation and to us as followers of Jesus. Now this is what the Lord says. He who created you. Just pause for a second. The song, I love those lyrics. They jumped out at me kind of stronger than, I hadn't remembered them, where it said, who imagines the sun and give source to its light. In other words, Jesus, who created all things, one day imagined, I have an idea. I'll create this star. We'll call it the sun. I'll give source to its light. And it will heat a planet of my people. That God became Emmanuel, God with us. Whoa! Where was I? But now, he who created you, he who imagined the sun and gave source to its light, that guy. Oh, Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Whoa. I'm telling you, if you know that truth, your next trial will be different. If you can walk with Emmanuel, God with you, your next trial will be way different because you will reinterpret your situation according to the truth that God is with you. You won't be drowned. You won't be burned. He won't leave you or forsake you, so don't fear. And you can take that to the bank and you won't fear. Everything will change. So here's just a couple thoughts about how to apply this, walking with Emmanuel. Encourage yourself continually. That's renewing your mind with the truth that God Himself is walking with you. Tomorrow when you go to work, God Himself is walking with you. When you follow His whisper to do the thing that He's called you to do, to bless a certain person, to do a holy hello. Remember holy hellos in 2018. It's become kind of a byword amongst this congregation because you're all telling me about your holy hellos. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's where when you say hello to someone, you have it in your mind that this is a set apart hello. Holy means set apart. This is a hello that is pregnant with possibility that God, Emmanuel, is going to touch someone and bless them. In your next holy hello, don't forget, God is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And you're going to be able to say, how you doing? And that person is going to probably tell you a problem. And you're going to say, I think God wants to help you. Could I pray for you right now? And then you're going to bless them. And you might have a healing as a result, or a deliverance, or an encouragement, or a feeding of the hungry. And I'm going to make a prediction right now. Ready? By the end of this year, 2019, your holy hellos and being a blessing are going to be extended. And you're no longer going to stop at being a blessing. You're going to take it to an invitation. And you're going to be asking people left and right all over our county, have you ever invited Jesus into your life? That's what you're going to start doing. You're going to go from being a blessing to extending an invitation. Your holy hellos are going to, you're about to get more fun than you can ever imagine. I expect to hear some stories. Combat fear. Fear is an enemy. It's the design of Satan's lies in your life, who wants you to interpret your situation according to his deception and not experience the life of God. Combat those fears with prayer, with praise, and with the proclamation of God's word. I have an example, and then I'll end our time. Psalm 56. King David is not King David yet in Psalm 56. He's only the guy who's been prophesied over. He's been told about a purpose and a calling in his life, but he's not there. In fact, right now, he is in the hands of the Philistines at Gath. You know this if you read the top of Psalm 56. It says, when David was at Gath. Guess where Goliath was from? Gath. That's where he is. He's in their hands. And he writes these words, when I am afraid, I will trust you. And he sang them and wrote them down for us. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. I'm just reading a couple verses of this psalm. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. David was famous for encouraging himself in the Lord in bad times. And he did. What does encourage mean? In courage, to pour courage into. David, when he didn't have, you know, there's only four of us in trials, when he didn't have the rest of you to come and encourage us, he encouraged himself in the Lord and in the word and in praise. And it changed his situation. Do not leave this place today walking like you're on your own, like there is no God with us, no Emmanuel. Walk with Emmanuel, knowing he's with you. Reach out to him. Take your problem to him and say, God, look at my problem. I felt as if you were gone. And then listen. What's your interpretation of my situation? And he says, oh, let me tell you. Let me show you. Hold my hand. I'm with you. And watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a Red Sea that looks like it's setting up to make you the victim of an army. I'm going to take that Red Sea and make it the pathway to your safety and the weapon to destroy your enemy. Because I'm walking with you. And he reinterprets the situation, and everything changes. You can even, especially in prayer with friends, maybe today, take your past trauma, the thing that went bad when you were a child that's defined you, and ask Jesus to reinterpret your situation according to his truth and bring in his healing. And watch what happens as the memory stays, but the power of the emotion gets erased as he reinterprets that situation in the light of his goodness in your life. You are good. You are good. The songs we were singing earlier. You ready? Welcome to 2019. Let's walk with Emmanuel. Let's stand together. And I'd love Amy and whoever you plan to bring up with you at the end here. Those of you that I told you were still in the oven baking to come back to Jesus, it's time. If you're here and you've never invited Jesus to be with you and in you and to have the keys to your life, I want to invite you to do that right now. Or if you had known him and walked with him in your past, but you walked away and you've been believing that you can't come back, Jesus is inviting you back today. It's not like Monopoly. You don't go to jail and have to roll doubles. You go directly to go and collect $200. That's what it's like in the Lord. When you return to God, you go directly to go collect $200 and get on your way. Are you ready? If you're here and that's you, pray this with me, God. I'm coming back. Invite me back into your household. I'm sorry I strayed away. I want to come back home. I want to eat at your table again, Lord. I'm sorry I left you. Please forgive me. Wash me up and give me a fresh start. And if you're new to the Lord, invite him right now. Jesus, please come into my life. Jesus, please walk with me. The Lord says, I've forgiven you all your sins. I've cleansed you from every stain. And now I see you as righteous because I am Jesus who came to save the world from its sins. And you are saved. Walk with me.